In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Most people don't spend a lot of time in court. In my secular job in the past, I've had occasion to be in court and watch how things go. And I've also heard a lot of people bemoaning how things went in court after the fact. They'll come into my office and they'll say, you know, they had this hearing. They couldn't get a word in edgewise. The judge wouldn't listen to anything that they had to say. And when those kinds of situations happen, it almost is always because they didn't have an attorney representing them. They maybe went in there with a long speech or a whole bunch of things that they intended to say, but because they're not attorneys, they didn't know what they needed to do to make the judge listen to them. And also because the judge knew they weren't attorneys, the judge wanted to move things along fast and in many cases just didn't give them an opportunity to say something, even though by rights, even though they were representing themselves, they should have been given some opportunity to make a statement or to say what their arguments were, but the judge just didn't listen to them. And these people have a sense of powerlessness when you talk to them, and you can see it in their faces when you watch this happen in court. Just imagine if you were on trial for treason against the King of the Universe and you were facing the eternal death penalty, and you were facing that without an attorney. And especially imagine if you knew that you were guilty and you didn't have anything to say, you didn't have any speech that you could memorize, that you could answer the judge with, because you knew that you stood condemned for the things that you had done. Well, in St. John's first epistle, he tells us that we as believers in Christ have Christ as our attorney. That's the hope that we have. He begins chapter 2 by saying, "My little children, these things I write unto you, that ye sin not. But if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous." First, in passing, I would just note that he begins this section by saying, "My little children." And that's when you hear St. John's epistles read in church, we always begin that with that little phrase, because you hear that throughout his epistles, "My little children." By this time, he was an old man. He was the last of the apostles, and he spoke to his flock with this term of endearment. He loved them, and they loved him, and he was referred to just simply as the elder, and he referred to himself as that because he was such an old man and so highly revered. But he says he's writing these things so that they won't sin. Now, he just said in chapter 1, we talked about last week, how if any man says that he has no sin, that he's a liar and the truth isn't in him. But here he's saying, "I'm writing these things to you that you won't sin." This is not a contradiction. We have to have an awareness of our past sins, and even as long as we live in this flesh, we have to have an awareness of the fact that we commit, even if we're saintly, we commit unintentional sins. So this awareness of some level of sinlessness never departs. But the point is, the goal of the Christian life is to get to that point where you're not committing willful, intentional sins. When he's talking about if we do sin, the goal would be that we be like what Christ was talking about when he was getting ready to wash their feet. And we're told that St. Peter told him, "Lord, dost thou wash my feet?" And Jesus answered and said unto him, "What I do thou knowest not now, but thou shalt know hereafter." Peter saith unto him, "Thou shalt never wash my feet." Jesus answered him, "If I wash thee not, thou hast no part in me." Simon Peter saith unto him, "Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head." And Jesus saith unto him, "He that is washed needeth not save to wash but his feet, but is clean every whit." The point that Christ is making here is that if you're already clean, and you're in that culture when they were walking around with sandals, what got dirty? Their feet got dirty. So not everything needed to be clean, but they did need to regularly wash their feet. Every time when you entered into a Jewish home, that would be the first thing that a good host would do, is he would have your feet washed. That was good hospitality. And when we look at this in terms of the spiritual life, when we've been washed in baptism, that's the cleansing that Christ is talking about that we've all been given. But no matter how saintly we might be, as long as we walk through this world, we're going to get some of the dust of this world on our feet. We're going to have some of that sinfulness that this world is surrounding us with on our feet. And that's where we ask for Christ's forgiveness, and that's where we are washed. But if we do sin, he tells us, we have an advocate with the Father. The word that there that's translated as advocate is actually the word paraclete, which is also used in reference to the Holy Spirit by also Saint, you find this in St. John's Gospel. The word can mean comforter or one who gives strength to another. It literally means one who comes alongside another. But in this case, it clearly means someone who is an advocate with the imagery of a courtroom setting. So we don't go before God as someone without an attorney, someone with nothing to say. We have Christ as our advocate. We've got the best possible advocate we could possibly have. He's the one that's there. And what does Christ say on our behalf? In the next verse he says, "And he is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world." The word propitiation means that you make something propitious. In other words, you make something that isn't happy with you happy. Now, some people object to this term because they're overreacting to some Western theological extremes. But this is an image. This is not saying that God is literally hateful to us and that Christ does something to change God's opinion. What it's saying is that our sins make it impossible for God to have a right relationship with us without those sins being dealt with. But Christ is our propitiation. He's what makes it possible for us to be reconciled to God. St. Justin Popovich says this. He says, "The Lord Christ is the propitiation of the Father for our sins. Because praying to the Father for us sinful bearers of flesh, he points out his wounds for our sake on his body, the human body, which was sinless on earth and forever remained that way. He is the propitiation of the Father for the sins of the whole world, because for the sake of all and in the place of all and in the name of all, he bore countless sufferings from the cradle all the way to the death on the cross, the ultimate sacrifice. And he bore it in his infinite love for man. If it were not for the salvific propitiation of the sin of mankind, the world, by God's righteousness, would have been destroyed many times because of its sins. And hereby do we know that we know him, if we keep his commandments. He that saith, 'I know him,' and keepeth not his commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him." So Christ provides us with cleansing. He provides us with forgiveness before God, but that doesn't mean that Christ provides us with a cloak for our sin and that we just go on and do whatever we want to do. There's a certain strain in Protestant theology that has this idea that somehow once you've said the words that you're asking Christ into your heart and you believe, it doesn't really matter what you do. You could steal a horse and you could ride it into heaven. But when God looks at you, he only sees Jesus because Jesus is covering all your sins. And so literally they believe that Christ provides a cloak for sin, which is absolutely contrary to what the New Testament is actually saying. Christ provides us with mercy and forgiveness and cleansing so that we can get to the point where we are keeping his commandments. And what St. John is saying here is that this is where the rubber meets the road. If you're not keeping his commandments, you don't know him. And you can say all you want that you're a Christian, but you're a liar. Christ said something very similar in the Gospel of John. He said, "If you love me, keep my commandments." Here, St. John is just stating the opposite truth. If you don't keep his commandments, you obviously don't love him. In the Sermon on the Mount, Christ talks about how on that day, those that are like this, those that continue in sins, are going to hear the words, "Depart from me, I never knew you, ye workers of iniquity." They're going to say, "Lord, Lord." They're going to be people who are expecting to be welcomed into the kingdom of heaven, but he's going to say, "I never knew you." And he never knew them because they were workers of iniquity, because they weren't keeping his commandments. "But whoso keepeth his word, in him verily is the love of God perfected. Hereby know we that we are in him." We can't be perfect in most respects. We are human beings, we are finite, and we're going to make a lot of mistakes. But the love of God can be perfected in us by the grace of God. The grace of God can enable us to love him with all our heart, mind, soul, and strength, and to love our neighbors as ourselves. That's what we should all be striving for. That's what it means to be a saint, and that's really what it means to be a Christian. That's what St. John is saying. He's trying to get us to that point. He's writing to us that we not sin. He that saith he abideth in him ought himself also to walk even as he walked. You've probably seen the slogan, "What would Jesus do?" Well, that's where that slogan comes from, this very passage. There's nothing wrong with that idea that we should ask ourselves, what would Jesus do in this circumstance? What would he do if he were in my shoes? Because we need to try to live up to that standard. It's, of course, a very high standard. It's the absolute highest standard. And you might say, how do we achieve that? Well, we're never going to achieve it perfectly, but if we love God, love, we're told, covers a multitude of sins. There's a lot of minor shortcomings on our part that will be covered up if we allow ourselves to be perfected in love and to truly walk in that. We don't achieve this by trying harder to obey the rules. If we just work a little harder to obey the rules for the rules' sake, that maybe we'll be saved. That's not what we're striving for. What we're striving for is to learn to love God more and more every day. And as a result of that, we also learn to love our neighbors as well. These things I write unto you, that ye sin not. But if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. If we fail, we have an advocate. God is merciful, but this is what we should strive for. This is what it means to be a Christian. And it's a life of love. It's not something that should be a burden for us. It's not something that should be unpleasant for us to do. It should be something that we have an excitement about, that every day we have an opportunity to love God more than we did the next day. That's a joyful thing. That's where the joy of the Lord comes into the Christian life. And if you look at it that way, rather than just beating yourself over the head because you failed to do that the next day, ask God's forgiveness. Trust that he forgives you. But know that he wants to get you to the point where you're walking in his love, and that love is perfected in you. Amen.